There's always a place for me to make a decision about what I present to you in terms of things, particularly that are coming outside sources or whatever it might be. After I decide whether I'm going to expose you to something, then I have to decide, am I going to try to replicate what this person has done, or am I just going to show you? And so basically for our introduction today, I'm just going to show you something that I think is pretty genius in terms of just dealing with this whole issue of complaining. Hopefully you understand why I'm sharing this clip.
Or somebody around you complain. You know what I think complaining is like? Bad breath. So I have a solution. You know, whenever you start complaining or somebody around you complains, just get you a little entitlement. Let me give you an example of how it works. You in your car driving, there's traffic. You complain about traffic. You think you deserve to have a car. You know who doesn't complain about traffic? People that are walking. Next time you in line at your local coffee shop and your barista has the nerve to mess up your order. I mean, my goodness, you were so clear. 2% milk, not oat. Entitlement. 2.2 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water? You mad because your milk was wrong? You need an entitlement. God does not inhabit the complaints of his people. He inhabits thanksgiving. Enter into his kingdom. Before you even get to the door, the gate is thanksgiving. The gate of access to his presence. I wonder why I don't feel his presence. Are you giving thanks? You complain more than you praise. You know what I think complaining is like? Bad breath.
Entitlements. Genius. And I think in many ways that we address this whole issue of complaining in the book of Philippians chapter 2, as Paul instructs us against that, do everything without complaining or arguing. You just have to think about how much is behind complaining that is about entitlement. Like, I feel I have a right to something, or things should work out the way that I want. You know, there is an aspect of what we have in the Western world that, why would I ever have a problem? Why would someone ever disagree with me? So again, watching out for that negative dynamic that comes in terms of complaining, but that also doesn't mean we never think a negative thought, or we don't think that things are bad, or things need to be changed. You have to realize, as much as we shouldn't complain about things, sometimes for us to recognize things that are wrong, recognize things that are bad, that's the very thing that God is using to use us in the context to change things. It's just a matter of not bringing that to the point where we're complaining about the thing, particularly as Paul says, do everything without complaining. Like, particularly when you're doing something, particularly if you've volunteered to do something, you've said, yes, pastor, I am going to do this, or yes, God, I am going to do this, and then in the context of doing it, you're complaining about it. You know, let's not make that be the primary dynamic of our lives, but to think how praise and thanksgiving is the antidote, how it is the answer. That if we are complaining more than we're praising, then that's a problem. You know, when I was raising my kids, in terms of just getting to know what they were going through and dealing with, we'd sit around the dinner table. You've heard this before, but you maybe not haven't mentioned in a while for those who are fairly new to the church. So I would go to them and say, I want to hear one good thing and one bad thing. And the good things always had to be more than the bad things. If you said five bad things, then again, I required one. They could do as many as they wanted. Hopefully that was clear. It was just enough to drag out one. But anyways, the point being, though, if you came up with five bad things, you'd always have to come up with five good things. Because there's always something to be thankful for. There's always something to recognize how God is working, how God is providing, how he is above it all. Even in the most tragic things, God, how are you going to use this? How are you going to be glorified? How are you going to be bigger than what I'm going through? And so therefore, focusing more on praising and thanking him than complaining, but then still confronting what is wrong, still addressing the things that where there are needs present and what role we would have in bringing solution. The biggest thing that I think I said last week is that complaining focuses on the problem rather than the solution. And I think God always is more about the solution to address the issue than he is about complaining about the circumstance or situation we find ourselves in. So do everything without complaining, grumbling, or arguing. So now to address this whole idea of arguing, I mean, arguing here has the idea of discussion or debate with the underthought of suspicion or doubt, but is the type of debate that leads to division that is addressed here. You know, one of the things that Paul is addressing in terms of what compromises the unity of the church in Philippi, what also compromises the unity in any church in terms of the disagreements we have and how those disagreements turn to arguing. Again, we have to win. We have to be right. We have to show ourselves to be the, you know, better or whatever it might be. And we have to watch that. Hopefully we know hearty conversation that is not about arguing. You know, again, the idea of you disagree about something, have the conversation, talk about it. I think sometimes lively conversation is a heartbeat of communication, is a heartbeat of how we express our ideas, express our feelings, express what we want. But in the context of now, disagreements in terms of, again, a principle that we're trying to defend, a need that we have that we're trying to defend, a desire that we have that we're trying to defend, we have to make sure that we never bring that to the place where we're arguing with someone, but just having a conversation about it. I think we particularly have to think about how important is the thing. You know, when I think about marriage relationships particularly, I think maybe in some ways parenting relationships too, child-parent relationships, how important is the thing we're talking about? I mean, it's just, where are we going to dinner? Is that really that important? Do we need to argue about that? It's the color of the rug. Like, let's be happy that we have a rug before we argue about the color of the rug. Again, how relatively important is the thing? I mean, I've been in context of, you know, meeting with married couples a lot in my pastoral ministry. And like, really? You argue about that? Like, that's the thing that trips you up all the time? It's about stuff? It's about physical things? Now, you talk about relationship, you talk about hurts, you talk about, you know, how you're you know, dismissing me. Okay, that's important. But again, we can conversate about that. So, well, let me just talk about the trivial things too, besides just the importance of things. Like I think what Paul is addressing in the context of the book of Philippians in terms of the trivial things is the trivial doctrinal things. Again, the things that aren't essential to the faith that now all of a sudden, well, you have a different opinion about end times or, you know, about the second coming, about tongues, about whatever different thing that you have a different, like, really? Like, we can't just have a conversation about this? We have to argue about this? I mean, arguing is about winning. Conversation is about informing. And in many ways, I think the primary thing that we would look to do with people, I just need to inform you of the truth. What will you do with that is your decision. I don't have to write. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be, like, I know I'm right. If what I'm expressing is the truth of God, if I have some conviction about what is right according to righteousness, godliness, and truth, well, then I'm in the right whether you agree with me or not. Now, if there's something substantive in the context of that thing, then we have to figure out how we're going to resolve that, how we're going to come to some maybe point of compromise. I mean, what I would also think of in terms of this, the context of this, is what is most important. Like, again, when you're arguing with a person, what is most important? I would say first and foremost is the person. It's not the thing you're talking about. It's about the person. And are you ever saying something in the context of arguing that compromises what you think about that person? And if you say something now that is hurtful, that attacks because you're arguing, what's really more important? It's the person that you're talking to. What are they feeling? How are they being affected by what you're saying is far more important than whatever you're talking about. I think the relationship itself is more important. You have fathered and mothered 3 children, and you're really going to argue to the point where now you're divided in your relationship? Now the love that God would have you in the context of husband and wife and all that you have together, all that you've established in life, really? Like, you can't get through the compromise or the engaging around this thing? Again, what is more important than that? I mean, again, do you really need to work? I think that the question you can have, is there authority in this situation? Like, is there someone that the Bible gives primacy to in terms of, okay, maybe we can't agree, maybe we can agree to disagree, maybe we can come to a point of compromise in terms of you get a little, I get a little, I lose a little, you lose a little. I think that's always the better scenario. But I think the reason why God gives us authority, I think the reason why authority exists in the world, God knew that we have to turn to that at times to say, you know something, you're just the boss. You're just the one that is charged by God to make that decision. And that can be clarifying. See, particularly when the best place to be in conversation is when you're with two believers. If you're ever in a conversation that gets into an argument as two believers, there's always a place to go to authority. Again, the authority of the word, the authority of the pastor, the authority of the elders, the authority of the husband, the authority of the parent, and just resolving in that way. But if you're quote-unquote on the losing end of that, just realize you're on the winning end when you believe God. When you trust God, when you say, okay, God, you've given this authority for a reason. You've declared it very clearly in terms of how it should work. Now I can, rather than fighting, all right, now you've got the authority. Well, now you're responsible. Like, I've been in that situation where now you're the employee and you've given your opinion. Like, well, I think this is going to be better. I think it's going to work better. And the boss disagrees. All right, well, now you're responsible. Like, now I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've told you the problem. I've told you how I think you should address it. Now, if the business fails or we don't make as much money, or okay, that's on you. Again, it's not the complaining thing. It's not, oh, well, if he had just listened to me. Or, it just is what it is. Well, and it is what it is according to how God has structured things. And do we trust God in terms of that aspect of how he has structured things that can give us that default, that can give us that place to go to avoid the complaining and the arguing, to avoiding the conflict that can come up? I would also say that another important thing that I would point to is the unity of the church, is the unity of relationships. So more important than the thing you're talking about is the person you're talking to, the relationship you have, and then the unity that God would call us to. And those are always more important. See, God is always prevailing. He's always over. There's always some truth, some dynamic of God's economy, God's word, God's spirit that, you know, sometimes you just, you know, I'm just going to be humble. Even if I'm the one in authority, I'm just going to be humble and say, okay, let's just do it your way. And if this is an opportunity for me to show, like in the context of my wife, like I'm loving her like Christ loved the church, well, you know something, I'm just going to love you and let, see, that should be happening in terms of, like, it should never be my way or the highway in terms of particularly the marriage relationship. And then even as kids grow older, it's kind of like, okay, you have input here. Like, what do you think should happen in terms of dealing with things that we might have conflict about and argue about? And another important to see in terms of this complaining, this arguing, this negative dynamic. So I think in many ways God wants us to be more positive people than we are negative people. Like he wants us to think about the good things, to have joy, to have peace, to walk around saying, you know, things are good. How are things going? Good. Like, even though there's hard things, there's challenge, I'm good. Like, I love what Michael W. Smith says in one, if the word of God is any indication, I'm doing even better than I know. And that is true about us all the time. You are always doing better than you know. There's a reality of what you are in your position in Christ, the authority you have, the knowledge you have of God working and moving in situations, the reality of heaven, and things ultimately being resolved in his presence, in his kingdom. Again, positively being oriented to that, so we're not dealing with what, I call it the corrupting of the soul. Like what your soul is oriented to matters a bunch, both for you and for other people. And this complaining, arguing is not what God wants us to be. And notice that both of these are set in contrast with being a blameless and pure child of God without fault. So as he says this in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. And so it's direct contrast to here's the work of God. Here are the character traits of God. Here's what I would want you to be defined by in terms of your life. Not a complainer, not an arguer, but someone who's blameless, someone who's pure, someone that's without fault. You know, you think about what would shine like stars in a world. But again, we're not the negative people, we're the positive people. Now, we're the truthful people, we're the honest people. You know, if things are wrong and someone asks a question, we're going to give an answer that's honest. But we're not complaining about things. We're not negative or critical about things. But again, more praise and thanksgiving, more love and kindness that is coming from us. And so again, when we think about this word blameless, it's kind of neat how you can think about these three character traits, blameless, pure, and then without fault. Blameless means to stand above accusation. It is in reference to what we are, how we are seen or what we are seen at by people. So in other words, the context of blamelessness is what do other people think about me? Like in other words, there is an aspect of not caring what people think about me in terms of their opinion of me. But what we should be thinking about is how do I affect people? How are people impacted by who I am? And so therefore, when I think about being blameless, when I think about what people, other people would say about me, that, okay, that there's the, I can't come up with something that would bring fault to them. There's nothing that would bring them to shame. You know, the reason why I read that passage, that Psalm 25, for those of you who are on time for church today, you heard it, is because David is talking about being in shame. Don't you know, protect me from shame. You know, you have the truth, God. You are in authority. You are above it. You have to make sure that, like, you have to protect me from this. And so I don't think our blamelessness is perfection. Our blamelessness is not, I never do something wrong. Like, I hate when I am in relationships, when someone is against me and I've given them reason to do so. That's a hard place to be. And I'm in a place like that in my life right now where, you know something, they may have taken it to extreme, but I am not blameless. And so what we're getting to is a point where no one can attribute something to evil action, evil intent, impure motivation in terms of what I'm trying to get out of something. And so that's what God is calling us to, in opposition, in contrast to, don't be a complainer, don't be an arguer, be blameless. What do people think about you in terms of your impact on them? Pure was used for wine without water and metal without alloy. No corruption that's in it. It conveys a simpleness of character as well as pure. And it speaks to what we are within ourselves. So the blameless has to do with, okay, what do other people think about me? Pure has to do with, am I genuine? Am I consistent with who I am? Like when I think about all that God would want from me, all the things that God would encourage me and enable me to be, am I consistent with that? Am I pure and sincere in terms of what I'm doing? I think in many ways this does speak to motivation. Like, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it selflessly? Am I not doing with any intent that I get something out of this? Or again, there's something impure about what I'm doing. That basically when it talks about purity, am I being consistent within myself? Like, when I think about what I'm projecting to people, is what I project on the outside what's going on the inside? Or is there like mixed motives where, hey, I'm presenting myself on the outside that looks this way, but on the inside I'm different? The glory of God is we can be that. Again, when we're trusting Him for our to have our back, to be our provision, to be our power, I don't need to be working the system. I don't need to be working people. Well, I got this person to do this. I got this person to, you know, like me. And remember when you were a teenager and that was the thing? Oh, you know, I got to have everyone like me, right? So I got to do this with this. Was I the only one that was like that? Like you're looking at me like, whoa, I never did that, Pastor. Like that's maybe, like the point is, are you still doing it? Are you still acting in that way? Oh my gosh, I was around these people and those people didn't like me. God wants to free us from those thoughts. Was I right? Was I honest? Was I pure? Did I do the right thing? That's all that matters. It's the opinion of God that matters, not the opinion of people. So therefore, when I'm engaging with people, I can be pure. Again, I'm the same thing on the outside as I am on the inside. That's what the pure points to, and without fault describes what the Christian is before God, acceptable before him. So therefore, the blameless has to do with what are other people's opinion about me, and in the right way that we think about how we're affecting them. Pure has to do with, am I sincere within myself? And then without fault, is God acceptable? Am I acceptable to him? Again, that can't speak to perfection. God knows that you're not perfect. God knows that in the economy that he established, you would still have a sin nature. You would still be finite. You would still be exposed to the temptation that comes from evil. He just asks us to be overcomers. He asks us to choose differently than what our flesh would orient us to and dictate. And so as we're doing that, like hopefully we think fairly consistently, God, what do you think of me? What do you think about my life? What do you think about my decisions? What do you think about the direction I'm going in? Like, if he is the ultimate boss, if he is the authority of the world, if he is the caretaker, the father, the Holy One, to go before him and say, God, what do you think? And again, if I'm without fault, like, God's not telling me anything. Like God is good with who I am. Now, that's in the context of his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. But, you know, I think it's the heartbeat of confession and repentance is going to God and saying, search me, know my anxious thoughts. What do you think about what's going on? And to hear back from God the things that he does have issue with is a beautiful thing. And I would almost say, if that happens and you don't have anything on a consistent basis, it's probably a problem. Like if you go to God and say, God, what do you think about my life? Oh, it's all good. You're good. 3 days later, hey, God, what do you think about the last few days? What do you think about the last one? Oh, you're good. No, like you're going to the holy, righteous, pure God of the universe. and there's nothing in motive, in action, in speech, in thoughts. Yeah, but the reality is there's going to be a lot of stuff moment by moment, day to day, as I seek God's assessment for my life. But how God will honestly tell us where we're wrong, give us compassion in the midst of that, and then power to change. And that's a beautiful thing. God knows that we are a work in progress, and he's willing to be patient with us as long as we continue to pursue him, as long as we stay on that road of saying, God, I'm seeking to be blameless. I'm seeking to be pure. I'm seeking to be without fault. When I think about what people think about, when I recognize what's inside me and motives that come in, when I think about what I am before you, God, I would desire to be without fault. As William Barclay says, Christian purity is blameless before the world, sincere within itself, and fit to stand the scrutiny of God, in terms of summarizing those three points. When it says here, again, we are pure children of God, you know, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That children stresses the idea of bearing a family resemblance. It really does point to the birth, like where you come from. But when you talk about you're a child of God, do you bear the family resemblance? Do you look like Jesus? Do you look like what God is? And then that is both in the righteousness you have, the truth you have, and the power, the encouragement that you have to, you know, be enabled to not be a complainer, to be enabled to not be an arguer, to be blameless, to be pure, to be children without fault. And so therefore that is the goal. That is what Paul is encouraging us to think about by encouraging the church at Philippi to be these very things. And when you think about, and we'll just end with this, when you think about why, You know, that's all the what in terms of what God would call us to be. And what part of the why is a depraved, without fault, and a crooked and depraved generation. I mean, they're all juxtaposed with the world that surrounds us. Any opportunity I have to use that word juxtapose, I'm gonna use it. And for the, if you haven't heard me say it for a while, it's my favorite word. I look in my life to use the word. It's just setting things side by side for the sake of comparison. But you sound really smart when you start using words like juxtaposed. But when you think about just the nature of our world, like what this says is I'm going to do everything without complaining or arguing. I'm going to be an obedient Christian, and I'm going to seek the power and counsel of God to do everything without complaining or arguing. I'm going to try and be blameless, pure, and without fault. Just realize the world is not going to help you. Just realize the influence that is coming from the world is crooked and depraved. You know, crooked in reference to not straight, and depraved in terms of not being pure. You know, all the thoughts, all the, you know, temptation, all the deception that is in the world that makes them, particularly in terms of the straight line that God is on. I mean, hopefully you know that sin is, you know, part of sin is described as a rule, as a straight line that we'll be on. How you're defined as being sinful is you're off the line. God wants us to be on the line. And so in some ways, this crooked is to say, the world is not on the line. You have to be on the line. They're depraved. They are impure. They are thinking about things that are bad and wrong and why they're doing what they're doing and why they're relating to you and all that. You know, I'll end with this thought because I think it is a significant one, is that when we think about what something Jesus says about our engaging the world, that there's a narrow way that leads to life and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. You know, in some ways, I think we can even think, what is the world primarily saying? And just recognize that is probably wrong. Like, think about what you're hearing on the news, what you're hearing on the talk shows, what you're hearing in the newspapers. Like, this is the thing that the world is thinking. Yeah, probably wrong. Because the world is set on destruction. And so therefore, if you as a believer say, oh, you know something, maybe the world has something there. Maybe there is something to this or that truth about how we define gender, how we define sexuality, how we define... Really? Like, no, it's more often not. Like, there's an organization, I'm hesitant to say what that organization is, that, if they agree with it, I probably disagree. Like, hands down. I could form my opinion about something by reading what they say. And, if they say that, I can just about guarantee I'm going to be on a different page. And that is us trying to be blameless, trying to be pure, trying to be without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And so therefore, we'll talk next week about what we do with that reality, how we engage with that reality, but just realize that as you seek to be blameless and without fault and pure, the world is not going to help you. It's going to discourage you. It's going to attack you in the context of that. And so that's why where Paul says, hold fast, hold out the word of life, hold fast. But again, it's an exciting passage. But let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, it truly is amazing what we can trust you with. When we think about our brokenness, our sinfulness, our finiteness, the things that war against our souls, Father, you are there. When we think about relationships and how we affect people and how people affect us, God, you are there. When we think about circumstances, the things we can't control that just come upon us, God, you are there. Father, I pray that as we believe more, know more, follow more, become more exposed and faithful to the truth that you are and the truth that you provide, I just pray that more and more we would see the wonder, the glory, the privilege we have to be associated with you, to have you present in our life, that then makes us the people that the world is attracted to on some level. The world sees a difference. Father, I pray that as we engage with you and believe you more, that the world would know that we are different, that the influence of Christ would spill out from us because we're being the people you desire for us to be. And so, Father, we lift ourselves before you, to your work within us, to the promotion of righteousness, the setting aside of temptation and sin, and dying to ourselves so that you can live through us. And so we lift this all in the context of your Son, Jesus' name, amen.